Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We are going to continue James chapter 3 today, verses 13 through 18. You're probably thinking, wow, this is going to be really fast. Well, don't think that yet, because there is a lot inside of James 3. Verses 13 through 18, speaking of wisdom, wisdom from above, probably more specifically, not earthly wisdom. Last time we spent a lot of time discussing the power of the tongue and how much influence our words have on people and how it can be very positive or very negative and how it can even change the world just based on things that we say. We talked about, you know, the rudder of a boat and the bridle for a horse and how the tongue controls the body in many ways. You could say how the tongue controls even the church body in many ways, in ways that we are positive, in ways that are good, in ways that are really negative and really bad. Verses 13 through 18, there's more focused on the difference between earthly wisdom and wisdom from above, or wisdom from God. You know, when we think of the issue of the tongue that preceded this section there in the first 12 verses of chapter 3 here in James, it was an idea or discussed the idea of envy and ambition and boasting. And what we see here says is that what was taught in the first 12 verses of chapter 3 is toward the teachers in the Messianic community. And the same goes for these next five verses as well. And I believe we brought up the point last week related to this, is that even though he was, James, the writer of this letter, was speaking to those who were teaching out in the diaspora and there in Jerusalem, he was also obviously speaking to just the general public, or the believers in Christ. And so it's more than just teachers, though the emphasis here, and you can tell just based on the grammar and how it's used and the context in which he's writing this, and the amount of emphasis he puts on the power of the teacher or the authority of a teacher, he's speaking to teachers. But we can all take this, everything that James is saying here, and use it for everyday work, everyday life, everyday conversations, and think about how powerful our words are and how powerful the wisdom of God is compared to the wisdom of the world. And when like I said before, with James, he uses the usage of world all the time, and Paul does as well. And when they do that, they're actually using world in a way that means world systems, such as government systems, policies that have been put into place, ways we interact with each other on a day-to-day basis based on the systems that we've put in place. That's what they refer to whenever you're thinking of world. And so when he's writing about this, the world based on the time in which this was written, he was doing it in the context of the world in which the Romans were leading the world, or at least the world that they knew at that point. They were the most powerful nation in that area for that time, and everything that they were doing and their systems and their influence. He's also talking about Jewish influence as well. There was a lot of course, traditional Jews, you'd probably refer to them as cultural Jews, who had a lot of traditions and systems and everything in place that weren't necessarily based on the Torah or what God had taught the people, the Hebrew people. So keep that in mind as we go through here. As we look through here, verses 14 through 16 will be based on the earthly wisdom of the teachers, and verses 17 and 18 is heavenly and moral wisdom. And we'll have to refer back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 to be able to kind of see how this all ties in together. James is making a point here as we go through here that it is not the theology or knowledge of the person teacher, but the outcome or behavior of that person. So think of it that way. It's not just what they believe, and it's not the amount of knowledge they have. You can even think about this. They know all the laws of the Torah, or they know everything that Jesus did while on earth, or they know all the moral principles that have been taught to them. That's not what it is. What James is focused on here is the outcome or the behavior of that person and how that reflects upon who they are, and then ultimately reflects upon their community. And the community here being, of course, the early church. Think about it here. You have in, if we were to reference Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, you get this idea of leaders who are wise and discerning and reputable, and that's what James is looking for here with the teachers of the community in which they're in. So again, it is based on spiritual wisdom and not worldly wisdom. Those who not only have a knowledge of God, but know God, that intimate knowledge of God that we sometimes have to contrast and compare of knowing facts about God. Oh, I know a God exists versus a true deep relationship with God, which is truly knowing who God is. And of course, based on that, your behaviors will reflect on that. And that is what James is emphasizing here. We're also dealing with or working through issues of the fruit of the Spirit, or what the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and how that looks. And as you're transformed based on your knowing of who God is as a believer, and you can look back to see what Paul taught back in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I can't really say back in. I mean, guess based on our canon, it's earlier in the canon, historically not necessarily true, but it's something that we could look at or reflect upon, what Paul wrote versus what James wrote. And when Paul wrote in Galatians 5, he's writing about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's what James is looking for from the leaders within this community. One question we have to ask here is, what is James referring back to related to works, and that we had that discussion a couple weeks ago related to works versus faith, and if they're the same or different, or one comes before the other. And the conclusion from that conversation was that they're synonymous. You see that based on how people react, live, is based on what their faith is. And I'd encourage you to go back to that a couple weeks ago. A little more information on that. We don't have time today to really spend any more time on that one. But just before we pass on from here, you got to think of that a person's faith must reveal works, but a wise teacher's works are done in ways that are obvious to what they believe. This is beyond good behavior, but more to the loving and compassion towards people. It's showing off of, you can think of it as showing off the pattern of their life, of their own life, and what that looks like. It's not about moralism here. It is about how are you compassionately loving the people in your community, and not only people you like, but all people in your community. And that's what James was dealing with during that. There's a lot of division in the church during this time. There were teachers who were starting to get a following, and they were starting to divide different believers based on the what the teachers taught. And some of the teachers were correct and some of them were not. And that's something that James was aware of as well. And it's the same goes for today. Are you following God, or are you following a pastor, or are you following a teacher? And ultimately, of course, we're supposed to be following God. Coming back to the message here, the message that James is trying to communicate is still directly pointed to the teachers, with the idea in mind that the hot disputes among the teachers resulting in envy and jealousy, which James is obviously condemning as we read through this section. It is pointed out that James is speaking to teachers, but the application, again, like I said, is very much for a wider audience, can go much wider within not only his community that he was writing to, but to our community as well. Because I imagine you've seen times where there's been envy and jealousy and strife between churches or within groups within a church based on, you know, what goals they had for the church, or goals they thought were necessary for the church, or based on their own agenda, based on their worldview, you can think about it today about having envy and jealousy. Probably strife is a better way to look at right now what's happening. You have if you look at groups that are, you know, pro-COVID, who say COVID's a real deal, and those who say that's not, or those who believe that the government overreached, or those who say the government did not. You know, you have a lot of strife and division in the church, and that was happening then. Now, they didn't have this virus, but they had something else going on that was causing division for his group. Let's continue on here. The speech patterns that we'll see that James relates to here is speech that sets a community on fire in a destructive way. Again, about envy, ambition of the teachers. The teachers' ambition was more about what they were getting for themselves. Would they get paid? Who would pay them? How they would get paid? Because a lot of people, what we've learned from then is that during that time, people would become teachers because teachers were paid for what they taught. And of course, the more followers they had, the more they would be paid. And so some people were just stepping into that. And it's like, oh, well, that's one way to make an income. So I'll go into that direction. And so we see this sort of this not only this false ambition or this evil ambitions, maybe one way to look at it, in this envy and this strife going on. We're getting a very good glimpse of the evil that had taken over this community, because we know that if the speech is not based on the peace and solidarity, it is not from God. And so anytime there's speech, so what James is saying here is we haven't even gone into the verses yet, but still going over the summary, is if the words that people are teaching are not based on peace, unity, and solidarity within the church community, then it's not coming from God, because God did not teach division. God did not take sides. And you could argue, go back, and there'll be those of you who will be like, well, look at the Old Testament where God obviously took sides. But you're missing the point of what James is trying to teach here. And I want to disagree with you if you said that, because obviously he took out the Jebusites and the Amorites and many others, and I guess then at that point he took the side of Israel. Again, way out of we don't have time within this time today to dig in through all that, but we'll do an Old Testament study here soon. We'll talk about what that looks like. But you have to think about it from the standpoint of what Jesus taught and the standpoint of what James is coming from as a Jew who is now following the Christ, what that looks like and how he is responding to it, and how Jesus taught about love and about unity and about kindness, and what Paul taught in a similar way about the fruits of the Spirit. That's where we have to go through from here. So let's actually read the scripture. And so I'm just going to, since there are only a few verses today, six verses, we're going to go ahead and just read it, and then we'll go step by step through this. So chapter 3, verse 13 of James. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Like I said, even though it's six verses, this is going to take a while to unpack because of what James is trying to communicate. And I've already provided a little bit of a summary of where he's coming from here, but let's start looking first of all at verse 13. Like I said, he's continuing the you that he's referring to. Who among you is, probably could be all said, who among you teachers is wise and understanding, or who among you those who teach are wise and understanding. So we have to keep that in mind. But again, we have to keep that part in mind, that he is directly speaking to teachers based on context and how the grammar is being used here. But at the same time, he's also speaking to, it's relevant to everyone within the community. Teachers during this time were people of high authority. They were expected to live at a probably I wouldn't say they're put upon a pedestal by any stretch, but they were looked highly upon as a leader within the community, someone of wisdom, someone people would certainly follow or have a desire to follow. And of course, this has been an issue in the community, in the Jewish community specifically, in the past, where the spiritual leaders went off track and the community followed. If you were to go back into the minor prophets or even the major ones, you'd see multiple times where there were false priests, there were kings, there were other religious or spiritual leaders who had obviously gone off track, either started to ally with enemies, or started to pay tribute to enemies, or were doing a lot of things for their own selfish ambition. and had gone off track, and people continue to follow them. And so James has read about this, seen it, probably even, and even those in the community have seen this happen before too. So he's bringing this up at this point so people can remember that this is not new, and that these teachers have a lot of pressure put on them, and have a lot of a lot is required from them through this. So as we look through here, James is asking them a very specific question: who among you will be leaders, teachers that reflect the wisdom of God, that will grow the kingdom of God? He's countering the issue of divisiveness and the focus on knowledge, with the idea of you have knowledge, but you have actually nothing to show it. You have no actual spiritual growth, no spiritual transformation, no spiritual fruit that is coming from you. Here is where he says, either let them show or let it be known through the way we live, that we are to let the wisdom of God to be known. And who among them is willing to be wise? Who of them are willing to step apart, to step away from the evil that is going on in the community, the divisiveness that's going on within the community? Who is it within them that is willing to do that? And if you're willing to live that way, show it by the way you live. Don't say one thing while you're teaching and then go live a life of sin and evil whenever you think people are not watching, or maybe they are watching and you think you're above it. Either one, do not do that. Do not be a double-minded. We've read about that before earlier on in James, where he talked about the double-minded person. And do not be inconsistent with what you teach from how you live. Again, like I said, this is a reference back to chapter 1. Another idea here is to live out a meekness or gentleness in which only godly wisdom can bring. We as humans, I don't think, have the ability to have the fruits of the Spirit that God is requiring, or that Jesus spoke of, or that Paul wrote about. We don't have that ability without God, without the Holy Spirit, without being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be leaders, according to James, within this community if you're not gentle and kind to the people within your community. You cannot display the fruit of the Spirit without the gentleness of godly wisdom. And so we see that through here. And one thing I want to emphasize, based on just what I've seen, as humans, we do not have the capacity to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit. Many of us act like we do. We try to live life like we do. We try to be nice to people, and we try to be kind and gentle. But what is the motivation behind that? Is it something as a transformation as coming from the Holy Spirit? Or is it something that's coming out of our own desires? We're like, well, if I'm nice to that person, he'll be nice to me, and maybe there'll be some sort of benefit out of it. That's not the sort of gentleness or kindness that James is speaking of, or that Paul or Jesus taught about. Without getting too technical here, the idea of gentle or gentleness there at the end of verse 13 could also be translated as even-tempered or mild, just for those of you who are following along. It could also be meek, which sometimes is used as a negative or thought to be weak. Some people will compare weak and meek in the same, and that is not at all, because someone who is meek is someone who is self-controlled, to think about that. We could look at a reference back to chapter 1, verse 22, the duality of hearers and doers. Do not deceive yourselves to think just because you have knowledge means that you have wisdom. Just because you know about God does not mean that you have the wisdom of God within you. You can also think about this as, without godly wisdom, we can have mercy without judgment. And just to finish up this verse 13, is the truly wise man is humble. We many times confuse knowledge with wisdom, and lack of humility with someone with great intelligence and power. And that is exactly opposite of what God, of course, is saying, but also what James is saying here in this letter. We have this belief here, especially in our modern times. I mean, it's all through history. You've seen, is that the loud, powerful, prideful one is the one who's powerful and in charge. And that's not what they taught. That's obviously the intelligent one, the intelligent person, or the powerful person. And that's not true. It may come across that way, and it may at some points resonate that way, or end up seeming like it's that way, but at the end of the day, that's not how it all works out and how it all plays out. As we go into verse 14, related to, but if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Wise teachers, according to James, do not retaliate. They know how to respond in the face of criticism. They're not going to retaliate and divide the community based if someone comes and criticizes them. Again, something for all of us to think about today. If someone does criticize you, or if somebody tries to cancel out what you're saying on social media, or, you know, we have this whole cancel culture that's going on right now, that if I yell louder than you, then I am right. We know that's, deep down, I hope we know that's not true. And even though we like to act like that many times and say, well, if I argue louder than you argue, or if I write in all caps, or if, you know, it doesn't work. It's a very sad and dualistic way to think, that if this, then that. That's not how people think. That's not how people process. But we act like that's how people process. And then we divide a community up that way, because we think that, well, if you don't believe these four tenets of what I believe, then you're obviously an evil, evil person, and there's nothing redeeming about you. And it hasn't changed for the last 2,000 years. People are still like that. It's unfortunately has it's just gotten worse with social media and this instant ability to communicate without thinking. But that's not how we are to be. We're to be people of love, and to live through love, and not to reciprocate evil with evil, or angry words with angry words, but to show what to someone else what love looks like. And sometimes that takes humility, because it certainly hurts. It is certainly painful. Not real painful, but we think it's painful because it hurts our pride to not retaliate against somebody. And what James is asking for his teachers to do, or his leaders of the community to do during that time, and what he's asking us to do now, is hard. It was hard to live in that community with a gentle and meek spirit. It is just as hard today to do the same, but that is what we're called to do. And I think as people who truly are believers, or claim to be believers, would live in that way, that meek and gentle way of, you're not, and again, meek and gentle is not you're getting pounded into the ground. There are boundaries. Absolutely, there are boundaries. But you're not retaliating, and you're not just going after people or instigating. You're living a life of love. Wisdom, according to James, is having a grasp of God's will and a life that conforms to that will. Based on how the life we live, it's just as hard today to do the same, but is what we are called to do. Ultimately, that was annoying. What James is asking is hard. It's hard to live in that community with a gentle and meek spirit, and based on what we see here in verses 14 through 18. We can see that ultimately a wise teacher is who creates godly, loving peace in the community. Do not be arrogant or talk about how smart you are and all the knowledge you have. That's something else that James is talking about. We have to also remember that when we see people in the community, either online or in person, that there's probably a lot of hurt going on, and that's something that was going on with James' time. You have to think that those who became believers, those who were Jewish, who then became Christ followers, they were probably kicked out of their, they possibly kicked out of their family. They could have been lost their livelihood. A lot of pain was coming, so a lot of hurt was coming within the community. So you have to imagine that with that hurt, people were looking for ways to. No one likes to feel hurt. No one likes the pain of hurt. And so they're figuring out, how do I get out of this? And James is trying to show them how to do that, and to get them out of that pain and that hurting. And they have to be, you have to have teachers, you have to have spiritual leaders who are more concerned with helping people and guiding people than showing off what their knowledge is and what their how smart they are, or whatever article they could quote, or some sort of, philosophical belief that they think is right because they read it 20 years ago. It may be right. It may be right. Don't get me wrong. But how are you approaching that, and how is that coming to you? It is our hope that it's not true today, that we are concerned more with that we are right and on the right side, and less about if the people around us are hurting. And I think that is very true. And you can see that in social media. And I've had so many friends lately who said, I just can't get on social media anymore. I've had to get off social media because they're just so divided. And we are forgetting that there are people. And many times when you see that anger on social media, or you see it in other areas, what you're seeing is hurt coming out. And I've heard a couple pastors, other religious leaders, philosophers even, who have said that what we're seeing here with not only the virus, and not only with these racial issues that are coming to a head, is that we're starting to actually see that some real pain that we've been pushing down for a long time, that's starting to come up. And there's a lot of hurt out there, and it's starting to come up, and it's starting to come to a head. And we're going to have to address it as people, not only as individuals, but as a community, not only as small church communities, but as the community in whole. So as a church, we have to first of all be unified. And then how do we work with our entire community to be unified? And that is something that is something absolutely we're going to have to continue to figure out, and figure out how do we focus on that. So enough with that at this point. Just some definitions of what he's referring to here. When you look at selfish ambition, of course, that's the strong desire for a drive for personal success without any concern or moral inhibitions. Again, that's pretty consistent with what we've been talking about here. Think of it as whatever it takes to win, and that's kind of the American way, right? When you think about capitalism, whatever it takes to win, and to a point, we like to win, and that's good. But is it whatever it takes? And it's not all about working for personal gain. And again, as people on the Western side of the hemisphere, and we like it, we're very individual, and we're trying to think about what does it look like for personal gain? What is in it for me? And that's something that his as in James community could not afford to do. They had to look at it as a group, as a community, what we do. And even though we're brought up from a very early age about what is in it for me personally, we have to always have the community in mind as we go through this. So we have selfish ambition. Some have also used, depending on your translation, it could be zealous, someone who is a zealot. Zealotism was a big deal back then, and that's possibly what James is referring to. Something related to like just an extreme fidelity that would typically lead to a lot of violence and bloodshed, and that's something that James would see. There were several zealots, named zealots, during that time, and I'm just glad that we don't have those today. No more zealots for us, right? Unfortunately, that's not true. If we continue on here, sometimes people would use ambition, if you were just to take away selfish and just use ambition, or even someone with a lot of zeal, probably a better way to say it, James is using it as a negative context. This is not a positive thing. The teachers that he's referring to, who's causing the divisiveness within his community, are ferocious. They're very emotional. They're harsh, they're angry, and you can kind of get that sense as we go through here based on the words we're using. And unfortunately, the Greek to English translation doesn't give us that full emotion that James is trying to express here, so we have to kind of provide some additional context to that. Similar to what we see in by what Paul wrote in Romans 3:14 is what you'd say it was related to. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. A fanaticism, ferocity with a negative outcome, which is a reference back to, if we looked at chapter 1, verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so James continues that as we go through this. Also, one thing that you can look at here is, let's just continue on. We can do all kinds of stuff here, but let's continue on into verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. The idea here that the boastful and deceptive truth does not come from God. It is not the intent of law. It is not the royal law. It is not the word of God. It is the perversion of what God had intended. What they're teaching, according to James, is wrong, and it's causing problems within that community. It is to be called demonic. You could also think of it as just being it is evil. And I had a conversation with a couple of pastors this morning, and we were talking about the devil, and it was one of those things where, and I think it's similar to what James is saying here, is that there's this earthly, natural, demonic piece, and I would agree with that, but we put too much emphasis on the devil and take away the accountability for ourselves. Like, oh, I'm not sure what the devil's doing here, but it's obviously pretty bad. And actually, if you looked at history and you looked at how people are naturally are without God, it's probably people doing it, not the devil. And so we have to think about that. And I've brought that up in other studies here in James. I believe in the first chapter of James, we talked about this a little bit here, but we need to take accountability for our own actions and not try to blame everything on the devil. And that's one way to look at that here, and to always be aware of that, is that us naturally as humans without the power of the Holy Spirit can do some really bad things, and the devil had absolutely nothing to do with it. As we continue on through into verse 15 here, we can't even call this deception wisdom. According to James, it is lies. It is breeding envy. It's breeding selfish ambition, disorder, wickedness. They're sowing lies and deceit, and the fruit will be a broken community and a broken people. There's absolutely no wisdom here, is what James is saying here. They are breaking the community. They are breaking the unity of the community for their own selfish desires and own selfish ambitions. And we have to think about that here. This is not only to pastors, but this is to teachers or other leaders of the church. Are the words that you're saying, are they dividing the community, or are they unifying the community? And if they're dividing the community, it is out of your own selfish ambition that you're doing that. And that is exactly what James is saying here. It is coming from earthly, natural, demonic viewpoint. And I'm not bringing the devil into this. I'm bringing it's our own natural tendencies to get what we want and try to divide a community based on that. And that is what is happening with James and what James is writing about here. It is from the sin of the world. And so let's go a little bit deeper into that. It is unspiritual and not natural as in the original intent of God's wisdom. If we go back to the first couple chapters of Genesis, no matter how you've interpreted that, that is pre-fall, before what we would say sin came into the world, or before who we refer to as Adam and Eve understood the difference between good and evil. If we look at what God's original intent, based on the writer of Genesis, was looking at, it was not what we see today. It was not the natural idea or the natural concept of what God had created had been perverted as we go through Genesis, and as we look through that. It is not what God's wisdom was intended to be. What they teach is natural to a fallen world, but not natural to what the Word of God says. It is demonic and sinful and rebellious to God. And when we sin against God, we are being demonic, is one way to look at that. That's not saying we're being the devil. It's, you look at it, says we're being evil. Evil. We're allowing evil to come into the world through us and through what we're saying and how we're saying it. Let's talk a little bit here, because I don't think we've done enough on it yet, is the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And so false wisdom does not come down from above. That's what James is saying here. It is unspiritual. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the lower spirit of who we are. Or yeah, I mean, you can argue that there is demonic or devil-like influence out there. I'm not completely saying the devil has nothing to do with it, or something that we personify as the devil has nothing to do with it. What I'm saying here is that we need to take some of our own accountability of humans and how we like to do and how we like to live our lives. James knows that the young messianic church in which he was leading is at a crossroads. Either it changes its way of how it was dividing itself, or it will disappear. It will become ineffective. Same goes for our churches today. Either we figure out how we are going to unify and reconcile amongst ourselves, or we're going to be, or we're going to disappear and become ineffective. And people will argue who will say, well, it's God's church, it'll never disappear. But what I'm saying is that this model in which we exist right now, the way we think church should be, is could become ineffective because of how we're trying to define ourselves, because we can't agree to wear masks or not wear masks, so let's just be divisive, right? That's exactly what James is saying here. Of course, they didn't have masks back then in the way we do, and they weren't dealing with the virus, but the same sort of division was going on. You think of this as think of this here as we have a moral dualism, a morality from above and morality from earth. And we see dualism here as above versus below, heavenly versus earthly, spiritual versus unspiritual, divine versus the devilish or demonic. And so there's that duality that we're dealing with this here, as well as that James is trying to point out here in verse 15. Let's go on to verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So he's continuing on with what he's saying here related to how he's believes this community is acting, specifically how the teachers are acting. So either pursue wisdom from God or pursue a reckless path of destruction is one way you could look at this verse. Another way to look at it is you could look at it as living for yourself. Prideful living will destroy the community. Nothing good comes out of trying to fulfill your own desires and deceiving others is possibly another way that he's looking at here. Where you could also say he is saying that where there are these characteristics, there will be wickedness and disorder, which obviously there was, otherwise he wouldn't be writing about it. If there was a James today, he'd be writing very much about the same thing in many of our communities. It's also thinking about this, it is a promise that if people choose to live this way, if they choose to live in a divided community, if they choose to live with evil intent, with selfish ambition, with jealousy, there will be negative consequences, and it will hurt the entire community. It's not just going to hurt the church. It's not only going to hurt the people in the church they don't like, or the people in the church you don't like. It's going to hurt the entire community, because we're all one body, and that's one thing that he's bringing up here. Another way to look at the end is that only evil will be the outcome of what they're of based on how they're living. Anything you undertake with these types of desires will end in destruction because they are evil. Destruction for you as an individual, and destruction for the community in which your church exists in as well. You can think of this as these people are part of what they would refer to as a pseudo-wisdom, ungodly, unspiritual, both leading to destruction. The result will ultimately be anarchy in the community and anarchy in the church, and the church will again break and split and eventually no longer exist. This is why holding and controlling the tongue is so important. Otherwise, anarchy will ensue. That's pretty extreme, but for James's world in which he existed and lived at that time, it seemed pretty real, and that could happen. Another way to think about this here and how it ties in with today is that the people that he's referring to here insisted on being right. And with this arrogance and ungodliness, they were bringing destruction upon their community. And the good thing is that as people, we have evolved to a point, and I know some of you love that word, but we've evolved to a point to where we don't think we have to be right all the time. And we think that, you know what, you know, that guy may be right. That other person may be right, and I may be wrong. Thank goodness, most everyone now does that. So we don't have to worry about even what James is saying here, right, related to the idea of insisting on being right, because no one insists on it, right? Because we all are epidemiologists, and we all know exactly how this virus works. And so we're right when it comes about wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, or what vaccination to take or what vaccination not to take, because we're all right. Fortunately, that no longer happens. So we probably could just skip this section of what James is referring to here. But as we go forward here, and going back to where James' context was, is James does not want this community to be guided by selfish ambition. The moral anchors of the community break loose when that is what happens. And it leads to chaos. It leads to divisiveness. I think I've said that word 100 times today, but it's true of what he's saying. And control and dominance become the guide and not righteousness. So who's in control and who can dominate? Who can yell the loudest? Who can cancel out the other guy or girl? Who can do that is the one who's going to win. That's the direction they were going in, is that I'm always right. I'm just going to yell louder than you, and eventually you'll just give up and I'll win. I don't really care if you believe me or actually come to my side or not. You'll just be quiet and I can continue my tirade of what I think is right and everyone else is wrong and fools. So anyways, let's go into verse 17. But the wisdom from above, so we get a nice change here. We get a nice switch from earthly wisdom that we saw in these first couple verses to now what we see with wisdom from above, godly wisdom, the wisdom from the Holy Spirit that is really the only wisdom that is, it is the only wisdom that we can truly unify and reconcile with as we go forward. So, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The wisdom from God fulfills the spiritual fruits that we hear Paul talk about. And we see some of the similarities, of course, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is the opposite of what James is saying is going on in the community. James starts with pure for a reason here. When he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, it means that someone who is pure, so if you were to go back to, I know you're taking all these references down, Psalm 12:6. If you go back to that related to pure, takes on the characteristics of God's word. This person who is pure serves God only and is not defiled or unrighteous. From this we have a reference to chapter 1, verse 27 here in James, where it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Very relevant again for us today. He was giving a very specific example of what was going on within his community, but you can expand what the premise of what James is trying to get to is through writing for that one example of what was happening. So what is happening in our community that would be similar? So obviously there are still widows and there are still orphans, and adoption and taking care of widows or fostering and taking care of widows is still a very big need in our community. But what else is out there that James could speak to or could have added to this if it was going on in his community? So think of that as just one example. Sometimes we're like, well, I'm taking care of the orphans and the widows. We're all good. Those two boxes are checked off. That's not what James is saying. He's just giving us an example. And sometimes we kind of take this a little too literal here and forget about, okay, this is a context. He's writing to people. He only has so much space to write. You know, he's only going to give one example. He could have given 10 examples, but why would he do that? Because he's trying to make a point. Okay, his point's made that we just need to take care of everyone within our community to help them and love them and take care of them and through the wisdom of God. Another way of thinking of pure is there are no moral or spiritual defects with the person who is pure. They are not double-minded. This does not make them perfect. At this point, it's again what we talked about earlier on in James. It's a maturing and transformation of who we are and our belief in God and who we are as believers in God. It's something that we become mature. We become perfected through our time here. Here on earth, if we allow that to happen through the Holy Spirit. So wisdom is peaceful. It is gentle to those in which it touches. It is willing to yield, not to be argumentative. This is not being gullible. This is knowing which battles to fight, deferring what is not seriously moral or theological issues. So you think about it that way. We don't have to fight every battle. We don't have to stake a claim on every hill. There are some things we just need to, that's fine, we back away from. And there are other things we, like I said earlier, there are boundaries. And there are boundaries in which we have to exist and for societies to live. But we don't have to be divisive and angry about it. There's ways to do this. And James is teaching this here as we go through. We have to always keep in mind as we go through this that James is still speaking to teachers, and that teachers, let's expand that even further. Leaders in the church. We can say not even just pastors who are leaders in the church, but all ministers. But then like we can expand that even further. Lay leaders in the church, volunteer leaders, all need to be teachable. All need to be open to the wisdom of God to come, all allowing the Holy Spirit to come through and to work through us. Persuadable and capable of letting evidence and arguments carry the day, when to hold firm and when to adjust. So we have to have that flexibility. To be rigid is not what James is teaching here. There are times where there are uncertainties. There are times where there are some there are certainties. There are times where we have to let go of some things, and sometimes we have to hold fast. But there has to be that ebb and flow in life, and to be able to focus that, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the knowledge of God, we're able to do that. So someone who is wise knows there are moral limitations and there are mental limits. They nurture a willingness to listen and to change. And you got to think about this: is just because you learned a Bible story in the first grade, does not mean it's the exact same Bible story. I mean, it is the same Bible story, as in, like, talk about Noah's Ark. There's about 100 different variations that you could do with Noah's Ark. And again, that's way out of context for this video, and maybe I should do one on Noah's Ark at some point, because I think there's a lot you can get out of it that we've cheated people out of by not giving them really the full story. We've just kind of given them the happy family and the boat story. But anyways, let's go away from here. Okay, so continue on. In this verse here, as we're talking about the wisdom from above, the mercy and good fruits that James speak of points to the same thing, to those who are in need, to love our neighbor as taught by Jesus, as taught all the way back in Deuteronomy, as taught back in the Old Testament. This is similar to what Paul taught the Romans in Romans 15:14, to be full of goodness. There is no partiality. Remember what we saw in chapter 2 with the sin of partiality there in the beginning of chapter 2. Think of it as unwavering, non-judgmental, a single-minded person. Again, coming back to that, there's no double-minded tendencies in a community that uses wisdom from above. So instead of without hypocrisy, think of it as a genuine life, a genuine message, and a genuine way in which they lived with others. There is no pretending. It is a sincere community who followed the royal law. And if you want to know more about the royal law, we've talked about that the past couple of weeks as well. But ultimately, it's loving God and loving your neighbor and being one of those people in your community. Some would say James is using some a little bit of hypocrisy. Some of what he was saying here was a point at the Pharisees. He is pointing at the Pharisees as in they were hypocrites. Unlike the Pharisees, James is calling for honest and upright relationships. So again, this is kind of a contextual thing, is that there were plenty of traditional Jewish leaders, such as the Pharisees, who were, as we've seen before, a little bit hypocritical. And some say that James is kind of poking at them at the end here of verse 17. All right, let's wrap up with verse 18 here. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, first of all, remember he's writing to teachers. He's writing to congregation that has been divided. He's writing to congregation that may be divided again. You're to teachers who are not getting along, who are not allowing for unity within the church. And so he's emphasizing peace within the community as we wrap up this chapter. Some people would look at this last part here, this last verse, as a proverb that is actually transitioning there into chapter 4. We have to remember, when this was originally written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was written as a letter, and so it's kind of that a natural transition as you're transitioning through a letter, or even transitioning through a story or a book. It's just a natural transition here. So it's not ending here and then we start chapter 4. It's, you have to look at this as a transition into the next part of the letter, which we're not going to get into this week. That'll be next time. But the fruit or harvest of righteousness can sometimes, of course, be difficult. Could it be the fruit which consists of righteousness, with righteousness meaning it is a conduct or a way of living that is pleasing to God. We see the theme of this letter here in this verse about achieving righteousness, spiritual maturity, practical holiness. A believer must learn to speak with care, to control their tongue, to love others, to not divide, but to unite a community. In the Jewish world, the idea of righteousness describes someone who followed or conformed to the Torah. James is looking at this probably more from a metaphorical expression, where an idea of a yield of acting rightly, namely, maybe you could think of it as a concrete acts of justice. You could go back to something that was very popular verse, and even conferences were named after it. And our friends at Magnolia even made signs of it, and it was Micah 6:8. It could be a good reference to what James is speaking of here, and that is related to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God in order to unite the community, in order to bring them all together and not to divide them. The fruit itself is not wisdom. It is wisdom that allows for the fruit. So we have to keep that in mind. And this is what is confusing, because the Greek uses fruit, and the order in which it is written could be translated as fruit being the wisdom. And this is a little bit technical, but however, it is inconsistent with what James is teaching. So you have to think about it, is that the wisdom of God produces the fruit. And only those who make peace are those that can experience the fruits of righteousness. Those who divide cannot experience the fruits of righteousness. It's only those who can unite and bring people together, bring people who you don't agree with together, bring people who you aren't the same color as together, bring people all types together and unify in one community, church community of Christ followers. People must remain, and people must support each other and trust one another and live amongst each other, even if you don't all agree on the same thing. James is saying more than peace is better than strife. This is not some moral exhortation that we're seeing from James here. We see how this plays out more in the following chapter when we go into chapter 4. James is confronting the political strife of the time, the violence and the bloodshed, a holy crusade for Christ. We can see how he is referring again back to chapter 1, verse 20, with what we're seeing here related to peace here in chapter 3, verse 18. Only in peace could righteousness be promoted, since in God's kingdom, the only law that is recognized is that of love. And that's going back to, I believe, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and then also what we saw in 11 through 12. In chapter 4, 11 through 12. So kind of a peek ahead. The noblest goals can effectively be attained by methods that are consonant with what we've talked about as the royal law. It is not intelligence, education, or just worldly knowledge that can bring peace to community. It is wisdom, and the word wisdom here is Sophia in Greek, that can only come from God. It is characterized by humility, grace, and peace. And a mouth filled with praise for God results from a mind filled with purity. It feels like I've said a lot of this stuff multiple times today, and the reason that is I'm trying, and James is too, we're trying to, I didn't write this with him. A point is trying to be made here of what this is idea. They have their call to be a people of gentleness, a people of righteousness. Again, like what we see maybe in Isaiah 32:17, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So that's where we are today. So we've ended chapter 3, and next time we will begin chapter 4 and start going through the rest of James. We're, of course, only two chapters left here in James. And like I said and promised, just because it's six verses here doesn't mean it's going to go by pretty quick. And I hope it was somewhat interesting. And looking forward to, as we begin chapter 4, as we continue this series, and I hope everyone here has a good afternoon. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.